The sermon this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33. We'll start the reading at verse 12. Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 12. We'll flow into chapter 34 as well. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in the front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. Pray with me. Our God, bless us now as we come, as all of your servants have come. In the name of Christ Jesus, bless us now as we would seek your face and seek your glory, that we would know you by knowing your ways, And so you would be blessed. And so, Lord, we will continue to find favor in your sight. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, this is a particularly exciting passage. There are times in Scripture where we are given 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 100 years, 1,000 years maybe, even in a paragraph. But then there are times where God slows down the narrative and He wants you to see it. He wants you to take it in. He wants you to be there. Chapter 34 is one of those times. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Him. Can you imagine the moment where you have asked God, show me your glory, and He says, come up on the mountain. And there you stand and you look, and a cloud begins to descend upon you. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Him as He called upon the name of the Lord. So at this point, Moses is calling out. He's shouting the words of salvation, his words of praise, his words of trust in the midst of this. And as he's shouting, then, as if it weren't enough, then the Lord passed by in front of him. Picture Moses at this time, this 80-year-old plus man standing here with his face wrinkled, holding his staff maybe, holding the tablets in the other arm, and he's standing in this cleft of the rock, this cold place in the midst of this cloud, and he's calling and he's shouting, and a presence moves in front of him. And as he is calling out on the name of the Lord, God is then calling back to him, revealing himself as we are to know him. We're told that salvation is in the name of the Lord. We're told that this is our rescue. We're told that we are saved in knowing Him. So the Lord declares Himself and explains Himself then. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, this covenant relationship name, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is your salvation. This is the reality of why you are not consumed. But with the good news of the gospel, we don't understand the good news without understanding the bad news. And he continues on explaining who he is. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I hate that. I hate that part. I think of my sin. I think of my crimes. I think of my own children. And I think of my children's children. And the people that I have known and the people of this world, and if you've done any ministry in this world, you've seen people suffer because of the crimes of their parents. And Moses' response with the good news, the bad news, in the presence of God. Verse 8, Moses made haste. What do you do with his staff? What do you do with the tablets? He made haste to bow low towards the earth and to worship. The response to the gospel, the response to God's loving kindness, the response to the good news, and the response to the bad news is to be worship. What does it mean for Moses to say to God, show me your glory? show me your glory. Show me all that you are. That is to say, show me your justice. Show me your wrath. Show me how you will punish sin. But God didn't just take that avenue with that. He also took the glory of grace that we would know in Christ Jesus. So as Moses was shown mercy, as Moses was shown grace, as Moses called on the name of the Lord, this is the same cry for you this morning, and the urge for you this morning, the drive, the shepherding for you this morning. It's for you to seek God's glory as you stand on the rock of Christ Jesus. Seek God's glory as you stand on the rock of Christ Jesus. Our first step, number one, seek God's face with His people. On Friday night, we went through the first portions of Exodus 33, verse 13. And now we move to the last piece of this. Exodus 33, 13. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor, that is grace, if I have found grace in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. Moses, a number of times, makes reference to the nation. He's not just standing there on his own behalf. And his first step is seek God's face with His people. Seek God's face with His people. What does it mean to be God's nation? I was talking to a man this past weekend. He was unfamiliar with the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and he's unfamiliar with our ways. And I was talking about church discipline a little bit. He said, "What do you mean by discipline?" And as I tried to explain the idea of church discipline, he said, "So anybody that comes to your church, you would do this?" I said, "No, not anybody that comes, but a member." And he said, "What do you mean by a member?" And I said, "Well, it would be those people who have pledged themselves to the assembly. They have taken vows in the midst of the assembly." And he said, "What do you mean by vows?" And I went on to explain the idea. And as we look at ourselves, we might be able to ask, "What do I mean by member? What do I mean by vows?" Well, as we look at the scripture and we see in the older covenant, and they had the understanding of community. You know, you had a blacksmith and you had to go to the blacksmith. You had somebody that had a grinding mill, and you had to go to the grinding mill. You relied on each other. You were different parts of one body. In a newer covenant, it's explained to us in the same way. We are different parts of one body. I've looked at different situations, and I at one point saw a guy on TV, and he was missing part of an arm, and I thought, that wouldn't be so bad. You could get by okay with one arm. But then later on, I had injured my shoulder and I'm in a sling. And I discovered getting by with a piece missing is extremely difficult. How do you get by with a piece missing? Well, as we look at the church, how often are we existing as a body with a piece missing? Even if we're just not showing up. We're just not using our gifts and our talents and our abilities to provide what each member needs. Consider too that this nation is your people. So in seeking God's face with His people, this is actively engaging in the church family. If you did a study on the one another's of Scripture, you'd find that we are to bear one another's burdens. That we are to confess our sins to one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, or spurring each other on in love and in good deeds. We find the reality in Scripture, in Psalm 22:3, that God says He inhabits the praises of His people. That we are not just individuals. We can't be these people on the popular TV shows where the message is just do whatever you think is right. and you will accomplish everything despite the world and despite whatever authority has been put in place. But there is authority that God has established. There's community and family that God has established. With His blood, He has made us brothers and sisters, and He has made us one body, and His intention is that we will function that way as His people. Our next step, number two, is to seek God's face for His people. Seek God's face for His people. And this is, again, the last sentence in verse 13. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses is moving in, and he's actually moving into a Christ-like mode here as he comes and he's making intercession on behalf of the entire church. He's saying, look, we are a mess without you. We will be undone without you. You are sending us into the midst of these nations where we will be destroyed unless it is clear that you are with us. We need you to come. I will not go unless you will come and be with us. What do we need? What do we need more than God's presence? Our brothers and sisters in the church, we look around and we see each other suffering. We see each other weak. We see our failures. We see that all around us, all men are liars. We're afflicted in our shame. We're afflicted in our harm. We're afflicted by our own sin and other people's sins. What do your brothers and sisters need? But the presence of Christ. They need Him. Same way that you need Him. So Moses, here he is on the mountain, standing there on behalf of the church. He has that same heart, the heart of Christ. When Christ called out in His high priestly prayer, make them all one. Care for them, bless them. He says, and I don't ask just on their behalf, but on behalf of all of those who will believe because of their testimony. And what heart are we to have? But the heart of Christ. That same heart that is deeply concerned about the nation, that is the church, that is one another, because this is Christ's presence in this world. This looks like an active affection for one another, an active affection for one another to see our needs met in Christ Jesus. Our next step, and this is for your confidence now. This is number three. Trust God's promise regarding His presence. Trust God's promise regarding His presence. In Exodus 33:14, and He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. What does that mean to you? The promise of God's presence being with you. We touched on this idea. Someone has said that whenever someone is sinning, it's because they are looking for God. Now, there's a sense in which that's not true. They're actually running from God, but they are seeking to fill a void in them. When we're sinning, we are seeking to fill a void. Well, in Genesis 15:1, God's describing to our father Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. What are you looking for when you go and sin? Isn't it that you're lacking experiencing the presence of God? We could look at each one of our sins and we could see that we have a hole in us that we are trying to fill with our gluttony, with our lust, with our pride. We try and we try and we try to fill something where only God will be. Again, Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In the Great Commission, Christ makes this promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We move back and looked in the Gospel of John. As beautiful and amazing as this picture is, Moses standing in the midst on this rock and a presence moving in front of him, shouting and calling out or singing out his name, Moses calling out to him. I want you to remember when Jesus told the disciples, I'm leaving. And they were grieved. And he said, no, it's better for you. It's better for you if I go, because if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter. You are actually, you who trust in Christ, you are in a better place now than even Moses was right here. You're in a better place now than Moses was here. You're in a better place now than the 12 apostles were sitting around the campfire with Jesus. You're in a better place now than the two men walking down the road to Emmaus, having Jesus explain himself from all of the scriptures. You're in a better place now than John was when he fell down at the feet of the glorified Lord on the beach of Patmos. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have God's presence exactly as he intends it for you now. And this is a part of overcoming our sin. Is trusting his presence. Trusting that this is enough. Trusting that this is what we need. This brings us to our fourth step. Plead with God for his powerful works. Exodus 33:15-16. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all of the other people who are on the face of the earth? What is God's powerful presence now? What do we look for now? Some of us are just looking for a feeling, hairs to stand up on the back of our necks, or some warm feeling within us. This isn't it. That can be conjured up by anything. What is his power now? But the power for us to overcome sin, and the power for us to actually be one, committed to each other's eternal good. Committed to the glory of Christ. What would it look like for God's power and glory to be poured out on us now? It would look like just like what we've been asking for and talking about. You saying no to sin and yes to godliness. You letting go of your bitterness, your dissensions. You letting go of all the things that you have held on to that you know are wrong. And we see here the place for an active asking in our lives to be healed and blessed and cared for and strengthened and empowered in this way. This brings us to our fifth step. Pursue God's value. Pursue God's value. Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. I don't know what he was thinking when he asked this question. I can't imagine what was going through his head. Glory, it's that word that we've touched on a few times. It's kabod in the Hebrew. It means your abundance, your riches, your value. What would it mean to see all of God's value poured out on you? What would that do to us? And my mind goes back also to his equity being tied up in that. His justice being tied up in that. And my mind goes to the tsunami in Japan. I've given you this image a couple of times. There was a scene in which there's a minivan driving down the road, and you see them look up, and they see a black wave that filled the countryside coming towards them. 100 feet tall. In this black wave that is coming towards them, there are factories and houses that are on fire. So this black wave of fire is coming towards this minivan, and they stop, and they turn, and they try to do their three-point turn, and they're driving away, and I can only imagine a father or a mother with their children in the minivan looking in the rearview mirror, seeing a black flaming wave coming towards them that would completely envelop them. What does it mean for God's equity, his justice, to be completely displayed? Moses asked for it, and God says, wait, no. You couldn't bear it. You couldn't take it. He says, but there's a place. There's a place. There's a way that I can show myself to you where you will not be destroyed. I will take you and I will set you on the rock and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. I see this picture of God coming to judgment and justice. And he comes to those of us who are in Christ Jesus on the rock. And as he comes by, he covers us. And as he goes to judgment, he takes his hand off of us. And you've been rescued. You've been rescued. You've been covered. You've been saved. This is that place where we know his name, the Lord God, full of mercy, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is where we live, and yet we look and see that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In this dinner this morning, this is that picture of that. You and I stand in loving kindness. You and I stand in his faithfulness. You and I stand in his grace, and we look at the blood, and we look at the broken body, and we see that yet he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. But we, together this morning, we lift up the cup of salvation.